Lord, thank you for the great salvation you provide for us, nailing our sins on the cross, Jesus. Not sure what you did. You said it is finished. So it is not by works, it is not by anything we do, but it is by believing in you, trusting in you for salvation, Lord. And that's why we come together and we worship you, we magnify you, we come to adore you, Lord. I pray that during this time, as we have an act of worship, as we listen to your word being preached, Lord, I just pray that we'll be focused on you and we'll be fixated on your word, because we know that your word is living and active. It does speak, it does communicate, it does penetrate hearts, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. If it's your first time here, my name is Cyrus Waters, one of the pastors here at Golden Hills Community Church. In your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. We're going to read from Acts chapter 4, verse 23, all the way to verse 37. This is what God's word says. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." About a month ago, I preached about the courage of Peter from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. And we examined how Peter was courageous about the gospel of Jesus Christ because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was fervent about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was fearful of God. But there is a fourth component that helps a believer to be courageous about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is having fellowship with the saints. Now, the sermon is not going to be about the courage of Peter again. It's not going to be about being courageous about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to be about the community of Peter, the company of Peter, the friends of Peter, the fellowship of Peter, the homies of Peter. Now, if you notice in this passage that we just read, Peter is not mentioned at all. But in the context of the passage, if we start at the beginning of chapter 4, we know that this is about Peter's community. You may think talking about the community of Peter is not significant for your spiritual growth, but it is, because sanctification is not an isolated endeavor. It is a community project. It can't be done alone. Also, who you affiliate yourself with, who you fellowship with, matters. You are who you hang around. The friends you choose are an indicator of your character. The path your friends are going down most likely is a path you will go down as well. Scripture teaches that bad company corrupts good character or morals. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So if you see a hood rat hanging out with another hood rat, and you're hanging out with both them hood rats, what does that make you? Another hood rat. But see, you need brothers and sisters in your life who will intercede for you and can help you with your walk. You need saints to pray for you. You need saints to encourage you. You need saints to be a model for you, a supporter for you. You need saints to build you up, and you need to do the same. See, Christians should not be isolated. Christians should not be lonely. Christians should not be, you know, disengaged or not attached to a body. There's times to be alone. There's alone time. There's time where, yeah, maybe you need to rest from people because you're very introverted and things like that. You know, you need some alone time with the Lord. Yes, that's fine. Alone time is needed, but you shouldn't be lonely. You shouldn't be isolated. See, some believe that they could do this Christian walk alone, but there is no victory being isolated in this Christian walk. See, even Lone Ranger had Tonto. That's for my prime timers. Y'all be saying, you know, I don't have illustrations for the old school people, but I watch TV Land a little bit, right? Even Batman, we talk about Adam West Batman, because I got to keep it old school, right? Adam West Batman, he had Boy Wonder Robin, he had Jim Gordon, he had Batgirl, he even had Alfred. Gumby had Pokey, and that yellow dinosaur and the Clay Boys and all that. If you're going new school a little bit, we're kind of old school too, but Mario has Luigi, Princess Peach, Toad, and Yoshi. And Hulk Hogan had Macho Man Randy Savage to create the super makeshift tag team, the Mega Powers, to take down the Mega Bucks, Andre the Giant and Ted DiBiase. Y'all don't know nothing about that. You need to have friends. How many of us have them? Ones we can depend on. Y'all don't know. I'm quoting a hip-hop song, you know, Houdini back in the day. I'm trying to know my audience. I'm trying to feel y'all out a little bit. You need good friends, but you also need to be a good friend and a contributor to your community of believers. We will look at three characteristics of the community of Peter so that we will contribute to creating a healthy church body, to understand true fellowship, and choose friends wisely for the glory of God so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will go forth. The three characteristics of Peter's community is that Peter had a praying community. I'll give it to you off top. A praying community. He had a unified community and a supportive community, or you could say a community that serves, a serving community. First, let's look at the first characteristic, a praying community. Verse 23 to 24 says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. See, Peter and John came back to their friends and gave a report of everything that happened, and a lot went down. They healed a man who was crippled, and the people were amazed, and then Peter preached the gospel, which got them arrested by the Jewish leaders. And then they were brought before the court, before the high priest, and they were warned to not preach the resurrection of Jesus no longer. But Peter told them that they cannot stop proclaiming what they have seen and heard regarding Jesus Christ. You can read all this in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. But here in Acts 4, 23 to 24, we read how the friends of Peter and John, they didn't respond with, oh, I feel bad for you for what you've gone through. They didn't respond in anger. They didn't respond in sadness. They responded with praise. They responded with prayer. They responded with joy, actually. It says they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They were singing together to the Sovereign Creator, the Sovereign Lord. It's a title. It's really one word in Greek. We don't see kurios here, which is the more common word for Lord throughout the New Testament, which means one who has ownership over someone. Think of a master and a slave relationship. No, here in Acts 4:24, the Greek word is despotes. This refers to one who has absolute power, one who has total and unrestricted control. It's usually a word that can give negative connotations to it. It usually refers to like a dictator or a tyrannical ruler who abuses power. But when this word is used to refer to God, it is referring to his sovereign rulership over all circumstances. It also communicates his omnipotence, how he is all-powerful. His power is unmatched. And all things that occur, that happen, every circumstance is in his hand. This title refers to his sovereignty. This community is focusing on God, who is omnipotent and sovereign and is the creator, because they said how he is the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That is why they had joy when they prayed, because they had a biblical and theological mindset. They knew everything that Peter and John went through was a part of God's plan and purpose. The situation that occurred was more confirmation for them that the hand of God was on Peter and John's lives. They responded interceding for Peter and John, intercession, praying on behalf of others so that they would please God. But what is outstanding about the prayers of these saints, this intercession, is that even in their prayers, there is the proclamation of the word. In verse 25, we see that the church begins praying Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, a psalm about God's anointed one, his begotten son. And we heard that being read. Psalm 2 is a great proof text to show the doctrine of the Trinity, to show how Yahweh has a son. But we see how the early church here acknowledges that David penned the psalm, but the ultimate author was the Holy Spirit. The friends of Peter and John quote Psalm 2, saying in verse 25, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" And then they say, "For truly in this city," verse 27, "there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take." The church acknowledges that the prophecy of Psalm 2, 1 through 3 is being fulfilled. From when Jesus was put on trial before Herod and Pontius Pilate, you know, these are two rulers, two kings of the earth who went against the Messiah and crucified him. And even after Jesus resurrects and ascends, they see the persecution of the church. And we know that when the church is persecuted, that is also an attack on the Lord's anointed Jesus, Yahweh's anointed. And that is why when Jesus appears to Saul on Damascus in Acts 9, he asks Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When one persecutes the church, when one antagonizes the church, when they oppose the church, they are really going against the Lord's anointed, Jesus. They are going against the Creator. The communion that Peter was in was a communion that interceded for him. They prayed for him. They pray with a tone of praise, focus on God's sovereignty, a prayer that is laced with the word. And they also pray that the gospel would continue to go forth. Verse 29 and 30. It says, "And now the Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." The friends of Peter pray that the Lord look upon them, and even in the midst of threats, in the face of persecution, because remember the Jewish leaders threatened Peter and John not to preach Jesus, but the people pray to God to give them courage to continue to speak the word with all boldness. The communion of Peter is praying that Peter and John continue to press on, to remain firm, to remain zealous, to remain courageous. See, they didn't pray for, oh, that persecution would stop. They didn't pray that, oh, Peter and John's life, oh, I pray that it gets easier. I pray that it would just be marshmallows and rainbows and unicorns and stuff like that. No, they pray that they continue to press on and be bold and courageous about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we ought to pray. See, sometimes we pray for people to have an easier life, when in reality, if God wants them to go through something and it draws them to Christ, hey, so be it. Sometimes people got to go through it. Sometimes we be praying that, like, oh, man, we don't want them to go through any trials, no turmoil, no hardship and things like that. But, like, no. If that is what makes the gospel go forward, hey, help them to just continue to be bold and courageous in proclaiming that good news. So you want to pray for, you know, things that don't make sense, that are dumb. Like, we want to pray, like, oh, I pray that my friend gets a Cadillac sitting on foes with some rims spinning on it or something like that, some candy paint. Or we praying about, oh, I pray that, you know, this person has a child, but they're not married yet. Those aren't biblical, godly prayers. These people right here, the company of Peter, are praying that the gospel will go forward because they, too, were fervent about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they were also like Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. They were praying in the Spirit. Verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." A supernatural event occurred as these saints gathered together in prayer, where the place got shaken up. This is similar to Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and the Spirit began to indwell in them. But we see here that the Spirit is already indwell with them, And they're filled with the Holy Spirit as they prayed, and the place was shaken. This was an indicator of God's presence. This was an indicator of God being pleased with this church, but also showed how they were filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit through being immersed in reading and studying the Word and applying it. We know this from how they quoted Psalm 2. They too continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. See, courage is courageous. See, when you're around people who are evangelistic and bold about the gospel, it'll get you pumped and like, okay, I could do this. My brother and sister could do that. I could do this too. They started preaching the Word of God. Peter and John were bold in their witnessing and got their friends to be evangelistic as well. This community was centered on God's sovereignty, rejoicing in God. That's how one is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what it looks like to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says we are to pray at all times in the Spirit. See, we think praying in the Spirit is just speaking in tongues. We think praying in the Spirit, you know, we have this little mystical, magical, you know, idea of what praying in the Spirit is. We think it's like X-Men where you put a helmet on and you end up in some different dimension or something like that. No, actually, praying in the Spirit is actually quite simple. Praying in the Spirit is praying according to the will of God, which you would know when you are reading and meditating on the Word of God. Pastor Phil talks about this often. Reading and praying go hand in hand. Can't have one without the other. They're not competing against each other. It's like inhaling and exhaling. You need both to live. When it comes to a lot of sports teams, a lot of games, right? You need both offense and defense. You just have defense, like, okay, that's good, but you got to score to win. You just have offense, no, okay, the defense is whack. You're going to lose still, right? You need both. And this is what it is to pray in the Spirit. It is based on the Bible. It is doctrinally sound. Praying in the Spirit entails having a mindset focused on what's important to God, knowing that His sovereignty, His hand is involved in the affairs of the world through trials and triumphs. Praying in the Spirit also involves you living an obedient lifestyle. See, when you're living in unrepentant sin, prayers could be hindered. But we see, also too, if you're disobedient, you're not filling yourself with the Holy Spirit anyway. But praying in the Spirit entails an attitude of praise and joy, even when praying in the midst of suffering and hardship and trials. See, we see this example in the Psalms of David. Brother David was going through it with his own sin. He was going through it with being, you know, chased away from, you know, King, from Saul, from his own children, and all this stuff going on. But he always ended with joy. He always focused on the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God. He'll accept the discipline of God too when he's acting out of line. See, it's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to even question God and wonder what in the world is going on, similar to like how Habakkuk was. But we see even in the book of Habakkuk, he ends with praise and joy because he knows who his God is. He knows that God is in charge of everything. That's what praying in the Spirit is. And how powerful and wonderful it is when we come together, filled with the Holy Spirit, praying and interceding. And by the way, we have a church-wide prayer meeting next Sunday after the second service at 12:30 in room 247, I believe. So we have an opportunity to practice this out. I don't know if the room will be shaken up and things like that, but come through Spirit-filled, bring your Bible and everything. Now, I know I got to be there because I'm the one announcing it, so I know. But Peter had prayer warriors in his life. Okay, you need some praying folks in your life. You need to be a prayer warrior yourself. You need to have people in your life, and you need to be that person that fights battles on your knees. You need to be someone who is centered on the mission of spreading the good news and is focused on glorifying God in all things, and know that prayer is powerful. A healthy church is a praying church. We need to ask ourselves if we are that. And do we pray for those who proclaim the gospel? Do we pray that they will be bold? Do we ask God to help us to be bold about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we all need to be spreading this good news out. Because we see it wasn't just Peter and John that was going out proclaiming the good news. No, it was their community too. It was a church. Do we center our minds on the sovereignty of God, how He is in control of all things, and that His hand is involved in everything? God ordains the days of triumphs and trials. And we are to act in worship even through the midst of our trials and through prayer. The community that Peter had was a community that interceded for him. They were prayer warriors that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they had a mindset focused on the sovereignty of God, saturated with the Word and exalted God. But Peter's community was also unified. In verse 32 to 33, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The community of Peter, the early church, those who believed were of one heart and one soul. His squad was of one accord because they were mission focused. See, sometimes at churches, you know, we don't be on one accord because we're focused on things that have no eternal significance, trivial matters, problems that will come and go. We get distracted. We get fixated on things that shouldn't be a priority. And we also see here, too, that unity requires love and self-sacrificial actions and attitudes. Because it says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. This isn't communism, by the way, because this giving was not forced, nor was it mandated by the government. This giving was driven by the will of the heart of individuals in the church who want to give. And what's cool about this, too, is that we see that there is unity even in persecution, even in opposition. How are they unified? Because the gospel. Unity is rooted in our common salvation that we are to contend for, fight for. That's what Jude 3 says. Unity is a sign of maturity, rooted in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what Ephesians 4:13 says. And Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Unity is a beautiful thing in the sight of God. And it's a beautiful thing to be part of. And it's a beautiful thing to witness. But when there is disunity, oh, it gets ugly. It gets uncomfortable. See, a lot of y'all know how some of these business meetings went down, right? Past few years, yeah. Too early, too close to home. Y'all ain't ready for that preaching. But here's the encouraging thing. In John 17, Jesus prayed that we would be one. Jesus interceded for us. Oh, he was pleading with the Father. He was interceding for us that we will be one, that how he and the Father are one. And this is one of the ways in which the world will know that Jesus was sent by their Father by us being one, unified. You can read all that in John 17. And unity within the body is a glimpse of heaven as well. We see this in Revelation 7, 9 through 11, how there are, you know, people of different tribes, different people, languages, people, all people groups, every nation, standing before the throne and before the Lamb and praising God. This is why unity is so powerful, why it empowers the church to spread the gospel. Acts 4:33 says, and with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them because they had spirit-filled believers interceding for them and being united. This empowered and emboldened Peter and the other apostles to preach the resurrection despite the face of persecution and threats. This unity empowers the apostles. A unified body helps believers grow. Many say they grow closer to God by, you know, just reading the Bible and praying. Like, yeah, those are means of growing and drawing closer to God. But you're missing another component, and that is community. You need to be in fellowship. You need to be serving. And here's the thing, when people say that, what was interesting to me when people say, like, oh, you know, I can just read the Bible and just pray, and that's it. If you're really studying the Word and reading the Word, you will see you need to bring your behind to church. If you're really praying in the Spirit, you will be convicted by the Holy Spirit that, oh, you need to be part of a local body because you're also called to serve. You're also called to fellowship. You're also called to encourage. You're also called to give. You're also called to bear with one another's burdens. In fact, when you read the New Testament, right, all those one another commandments, it's not singular. It's actually plural. You, y'all. Bear with one another. How can you say that, oh, you're drawing closer to God, you know the Word and stuff like that, but you're not in community? Something's not adding up. And this is just my own experience and observation, which probably don't mean nothing because I was born in the 90s. Brother got no wisdom, you know. But I've met people from young to old age. I'm sure you guys met people like this. They're not part of a community, but they'll tell you everything. They'll tell you everything about theology. They say, I've been there. I know that. I know about ministry and stuff like that. They know everything. Very unteachable and things like that. But they're isolated. And then what's interesting about these people is that there's this sin in their life that's so apparent, they don't want to repent of it. They don't want to let it go because, like, oh, no, like, it's grace and things like that. See, when there's Christians like that, and, you know, could it be possible that someone could really be saved, not part of a church? Yes, it's possible, right? Because they're not saved by works and things like that. But it's questionable if their salvation is genuine. But I would even say if their salvation is genuine, they're disobedient and they're immature. And not only that, Proverbs 18:1 says they're not wise because it says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. So you need to be part of a local body. You need to be part of a community. See, the church is a means of grace that God uses to sanctify his people, to convict his people, to grow his people, and to use them. I'm sharing my testimony a little bit because y'all ain't listening to me preaching. But I know for me in my personal life, it was a church that helped me, that sanctified me, that helped me to grow, whether it came to my addiction issues, whether it came to my anger, whether it came to my anxiety. The God used the church to build me up, to edify me. The church equipped me to do the works of ministry. The church helped me to be convicted of my sin. The church helped me, interceded for me, encouraged me when I was down and out. And the church still does that. You guys still do that for a brother. And some of you guys, y'all tell me straight up if I'm acting out of line. You call me, you email me, you tell me in person if I sin and things like that. It's like, okay, yeah, I appreciate that. We need that. We need to confess our sins to one another. Sometimes I have to call some of you guys and say, hey, I apologize. I'm sorry about that. What I said, you know, what I did was out of line. You know, some of you guys will tell me if I say or do something or even think something, some of y'all mind reader somehow. And then, you know, I got to confess my sin, you know, some X-Men up in this piece or something like that. Huh? The church is how God uses people to encourage them, to be encouraged, all those things. The church is wonderful. The church has been good to me, despite, you know, people being negative and talking junk about the church and things like that. And here's the thing with me, okay? I caused hurt in the church, and I've been church hurt. But what healed me of my church hurt? What humbled me to know that, like, hey, what I did was wrong to the church that I hurt. The church did. That's why I love the church. I love to serve the church. I love to fellowship with the church. Where would I be? What would I be doing without the church? I think about that sometimes. Thank God for the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Though some of us, we treat the church, the bride of Christ, like a side chick. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. We want to come to the church where it's just convenient for us. We just take and take. We just consume. We hit the church up. Oh, when there's problems, when there's issues and things like that in your life, you want the church to help you, but then you're not around. You don't come regularly. And then at times, we come to the church and like, oh, when they cut this program off, oh, I got an issue with that. They stop having this ministry. As soon as people start acting messy, as soon as the preacher says something about my sin and I'm convicted about it, I'm offended, I'm triggered about it, they gaslight and toxic, they're using all these words, I don't even know what they be talking about nowadays and stuff like that. Oh, you leave the church. And here's the thing. Church is the only place people say they won't go to because people are messy. But people are messy at the club, and you go there every week. You know, they had a shootout last week. You're going to go there that next Friday, act like nothing happened. People are messy at your school. People are messy at your job. You know, you go to that raggedy Walmart down the street, you still go there. People, you know, you go to that Winco where they're selling that old fruit. They got flies flying over it. It shouldn't be sold, but you still go there and you buy that food. You go to that drug-infested BART train to commute to work. Messy, right? But that doesn't keep you going from those places. And here's the thing, too. Your house messy, but you live there. And look, our families are messy, right? But we don't disown them. We love them, right? We got a perverted uncle. We got a racist nephew. Our niece be in and out of jail. We got a gay cousin. We got all that drug dealing in our family and stuff like that. But we try to love on them. We try to preach the word of God to them. We try to pray for them, things like that. But when it comes to messiness in the church, oh, I can't deal with it. I'm gone. I'm out. But what Bible are you reading? Because if you're reading scripture, you'll know that church be messy. You read the book of Corinthians. You know there's going to be some legalistic, stuck-up people if you read Galatians. You know there's going to be some lukewarm, you know, Christians or people who need to, you know, cut it out what they're doing when you read about the churches in Revelation 2-3. But the church is beautiful, especially when there is unity. Now, let's be clear. There are times when there shouldn't be unity in a church because it can't happen. For example, if you come in here false teaching, teaching that, oh, Jesus is just a man, he's not God. If you're teaching something that, oh, you need to do this to get to heaven, you got to, you know, you need to go door to door, you need to get, you know, baptized 12 times, you need to do 75 push-ups, you need to, you know, drink 8 ounces of water every day, you got to be a vegan. You saying all that stuff, we can't rock with you. You can't be here. If you're someone that's coming in here and trying to, you know, just have an unrepentant sin, you come to church, you're trying to sleep with everybody, you're trying to sell drugs and stuff like that, we can't be unified with you. We can't rock with you. So don't think that, oh, I'm saying, oh, unity is possible in all circumstances. No, there are times where we need to disassociate ourselves with certain individuals, and that's when church discipline takes place, right? If someone is a member here and they're causing that stuff. And unity isn't uniformity as well, meaning that everyone isn't just be monolithic. You know, everyone just looks the same. Everyone has the same thoughts, the same culture, the same opinions. There's no pushback or disagreement of any kind. That is not what I'm talking about here either. There can be diversity and unity and even disagreements in unity. I wish I had more time to get into how that plays out, but the main things you need to know is to maintain unity. There must first be sound doctrine as the root of unity, the gospel. You need to have a love for others, and you need to have humility. Having selfish ambition, thinking that how you think and your ways are always a standard, that arrogance kills unity. But we see that Peter, his community wasn't just a praying community, wasn't just a unified community, but they are also a supportive community. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34 to 37, it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we're going to look at another character here. I know this is supposed to be about Peter, but we're going to look at another character here, Peter's homeboy, his friend, Barnabas. And we see that Barnabas is a great example of two things, of generosity and of encouragement. So we see that Joseph was a Levite. He was part of the priestly lineage. Though there's no proof that he was a priest, he was from Cyprus, an island that was on the Mediterranean Sea. And we see that though his birth name is Joseph, or it could be Joseph as well, he has a nickname from the apostles, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, son of exhortation or consolation, son of refreshment, son of comfort, son of one who comes alongside of, son of advocating. The word is related to the Greek word paraclete, the word used to describe Jesus' ministry of being an advocate for us. Barnabas was an advocate for Paul's ministry, for example, when the other apostles were skeptical of Paul's conversion in Acts 9:27. This nickname given to him by the apostles is an indicator of the reputation he had. He was one who was encouraging. He was one who was refreshing. Like, people come to this dude and be like, oh, man, I love seeing this bro. Man, I love Barnabas. Man, he's so encouraging, man, just so welcoming and warm and things like that. You know, what is your reputation? But some of us, we're not sons and daughters of encouragement. Some of us are sons and daughters of complaining. Some of us are sons and daughters of criticizing. Some of us are sons and daughters of gossiping. Some of us are sons and daughters of laziness. What's your reputation? Are you approachable? You know, do people come to you and they feel refreshed? You know, some of you guys are like this. I ain't gonna say no names though, but you guys know some of these people here like this. It's like a dark cloud just looming over their head, man. You come talk to them and they're just so negative. They just complaining, they criticizing everything. They gossiping about people, and you know them people that be gossiping. When they walk away from me, in my head, I be thinking in my head, they gonna talk a gang of junk about me. But I don't even be tripping though. But what is your reputation? Are you someone that people gravitate towards, or do people try to avoid you? You know, do people try to avoid you when you come to church? Like, you sit down, hey, everybody scatter. You walk through the plaza, everybody gone. They just avoid eye contact with you. They do this and stuff. They just want to be gone and stuff. You know, are people like that with you? That's something to look at. Is there a problem at every single church you go to? There are some people that just, you know, had issues at churches. They come to another church and think like, oh, that church did me wrong. They played me. You know, they excommunicated me and they're in the wrong and stuff like that. And then the same old thing happens at the current church they at, and they start church hopping and there's issues everywhere. When someone's like that, they need to look in the mirror. Some of us are like that with our jobs even. You going, hey, you have all these different jobs. Oh, the bosses are tripping. The managers are playing and stuff like that. You over here job hopping. Eventually, you need to look at yourself. You need to have this, I guess the young people call it an aura, right? A demeanor. No, you need to have a reputation. You need to have someone, you need to be someone that's supportive, someone that is encouraging. So if you're someone you have problems with all these people, and it's either, whether it's about the same thing or different things, you got to look at yourself in the mirror. You got to examine your own heart. But see, with Barnabas, we see here that it wasn't just encouragement that made him supportive, but also his generosity that made him have this reputation. In verse 37, it said, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see that Barnabas was wealthy. We see how he owned land and he sold the field, and with the money he gave support to the ministry of the apostles. He honored God with his wealth. This is sacrificial giving right here. This is cheerful giving. This wasn't out of compulsion or reluctance. No, it was out of cheerfulness. God loves a cheerful giver, by the way. And God will bless generosity. And giving can be an act of worship. See, the church, we should try to meet the needs of the people when needed. Now, to be clear, that the church isn't to provide handouts. The church isn't to be enabling. Because Scripture also teaches that if a man does not work, he shall not what? Eat. So, yes, we'll give when there's needed, when there's a financial crisis, things like that. But we are going to be in your business. You know, what's your budget? Because if we see like 12 streaming apps on your budget, the first thing we're going to tell you is like, hey, you need to cut those off. No, if we see that you're going to Disneyland every single month, and you over here talking about you struggling with paying the PG&E, well, there's priorities. You need to stop taking them trips to Disneyland then. And there are some sinful things that you got. If you got OnlyFans, okay, cut that off. You don't need that. Why you got that? There are some things that are practical that you could be doing before you coming out trying to ask the church for help, right? There's some practical things. There's work and things like that. There's budgeting. There's wise financial decision. And that's why the early church, they had it where widows, or those who are true widows, they had to be registered, okay? Like, they had, like, okay, if a widow has no support, if there's no son-in-law, if there's no one working, providing, stuff like that, okay, we'll take care of those widows. We need to know who you are. And even if we do help pay for a bill, we need to get, you know, proof that you paid that bill. We need an invoice, we need a receipt, because we don't want to give you guys money and you out just at the smoke shop buying whatever, trying to get a BBL or whatever. You know, we want to make sure that you're using the money that the church is giving you for your needs. See, this is why we need to serve. See, in the life of Barnabas, we can learn from the example of how we can use our gifts, our talents, energy, and resources to serve others. Encourage the body by using your spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. We are to be contributors to our church, not consumers, not just consumers. Is it okay to consume some things? Yes. Is it okay to receive some things and be served and to, you know, receive things? Yes. But it needs to be reciprocal. All right? You need to serve. You need to give. You need to encourage. You need to be praying for other people and interceding for people. See, God, he didn't just save us to be saved from hell, be saved from his wrath, and to have a relationship with him. He also saved us to serve. Because here's the thing, if God just saved us just for the point of, you know, getting into heaven, he would have just zapped us or raptured us up at the moment of salvation. But you're still here. We still here breathing. What does God want you to do right now? How can you serve the local body? What am I doing, God? Like, you need to ask God that. Help me to find a way to serve, to help and edify the church, to equip the body, edify the body, serve the body, whatever. Jesus uses his church, his body, to evangelize the lost, to edify one another, and to exalt him. If you're a believer and you are breathing, you're called to serve. And I know different seasons and stages of your life might be different. But simple things like praying for others, encouraging others, giving, those are simple ways that you could go hard for Jesus Christ, all gas, no brakes. Peter was effective in his ministry because he was not only filled with the Holy Spirit, fervent in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and fearful of God, but also because he fellowshiped with the saints. He had a community that prayed for him. He was unified and was supportive. They were supportive of Peter. You need people like that in your life. You need that community. But you yourself also need to be a contributor to that community, not just a consumer. See, some of you, you think church is all about you. You think church is like every single message has to be about what happened last night, in my household. Every single ministry, you know, I need all these specialized ministries for my family and things like that. The church needs to, you know, meet my wants, not needs, wants, my preferences. Everybody in the church has to be like me, think like me. We need to be in the same culture and things like that. They need to have the music that I like, the style of music that I prefer. But nah, see, the church ain't about you. See, we don't come to the church, you know, having this mentality. It's like, oh, how can I contribute to the church? What part can I play in this? Oh, we come to the church having this, oh, what could the church do for me? And some of us are like that when it comes to potlucks or when we have cookouts and stuff. We don't bring nothing to the table. We could have brought something simple. You could have brought some napkins, some utensils. You didn't have to cook nothing. Bring some soda and some chips. You could have got them raggedy dry cookies at the dollar store. You know them little dry sugar cookies with the color icing on it that make you choke and stuff like that. You could have got that. But instead, you want to criticize. And then you get mad that you don't like the cooking. You don't like who made the potato salad. But you didn't help peel them potatoes in the kitchen. You didn't bring no form. You didn't even bring no. You just come with an empty stomach and a bad attitude. Didn't bring any form of entertainment. Didn't bring no dominoes. Didn't bring no Uno cards. You didn't even bring a personality. And you want to talk about the party whack. We're like that with the church at times. No point in being a disgruntled malcontent to a church body because you're just going to be dead weight and a killjoy to the great things that are happening in the church. And you will be a hindrance to the gospel going forward, whether it is here at Golden Hills Community Church or any other biblical sound church. Like I said, I've been church hurt, and I have hurt the church before. That will happen because of sin, not dismissing it, not excusing it, but we must expect it, and then we must also learn how to handle it and grow from it. Community, fellowship, living, or sharing life contribute to tremendous growth. Prominent pastor R.C. Sproul said, I quote, "The Christian life is not to be lived in isolation. We are called to live in community, to bear each other's burdens, and to build each other up. The church is not an optional extra. It is the body of Christ, and every believer is a member of that body," end quote. If you are a Christian, being part of a local body is not an option. Either you're part of a church or you looking to be part of a church. Yes, you are part of the universal church. I know that. But for you to exercise your spiritual gifts, to know that you are what your giftings are, to serve, to give, to be equipped, to be encouraged and encourage others, to pray for your leaders, to be held accountable, to have people accountable to you, to disciple others, to be discipled, to be sanctified, to grow in your walk, to have deep, meaningful, and spiritual relationships, you need to be plugged into a local body. There's a reason why we are called sheep. Sheep stay together. And if a sheep is by itself, that sheep is in danger. I always tell people when they say they're Christian but don't go to church, you know, or they're not serving or not fellowshipping, I tell them, like, you are missing out. You're missing out on growth. You're missing out on opportunity. You're missing out on blessings. And I know some of you, you know, who are ingrained in church life, he's like, well, church is messy. There's a lot of drama here. There's this going on. There's all that. But here's the thing. This is an opportunity for sanctification. This is an opportunity for growth. This is an opportunity for you to contribute and promote unity. See, people here, you know, like what happened, right? People worry about the safety of our kids and the youth and things like that, the history of high school ministry and things like that. But here's what gets me. If people were really about that, I should have had dozens of people come and trying to serve in the safety team on Thursday nights. I should have people rolling deep on this stage, up there in the balcony and stuff. There should be eyes everywhere. I know I'm promoting my own ministry, but hey, I'm trying to give y'all some application. I need help. I can't run around and see everything in this building, all these kids and stuff like that. I'm struggling right now, all right? Trying to have safety for the kids, you know? But let's not talk about it. Let's be about it. Let's be about that life and serve the body. How do we have a healthy church? It starts with you, brother. It starts with you, sister. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you probably feel uncomfortable being here. Why is that? Because you're not family. You're not our brothers and sisters. But just like everyone here who is part of the family of God, we've been adopted into that family. And it's not because of anything we did. It's because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And God wants you to be in his family. What must you do? You must forsake your sin. You must repent. You must turn away from your sins and believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose on the third day. And then just know when you come to Jesus Christ, it ain't about you, all right? Because you saved already. It's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but it's also about loving your neighbor as yourself. See, God, he saves you, and once he saves you, he wants to use you. And that means you're going to do the one another commandments. You're going to encourage others. You're going to pray for others. You're going to evangelize. You're going to be equipped. You're going to get put some work in, because there are people who are lost that need to hear the gospel. And there are people here, even in the church, who are weak, who need to be encouraged, who need help to press on, who need to have their burdens, you know, lifted up and being bore with. That is a beautiful thing, to be part of the community called the church. Like Peter, we need a praying, unified, and supportive community, but we also need to contribute to being that community as well. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for my church, Golden Hills. I thank you for this local body, and I pray that we'll be a praying church. I pray that we'll be a unified church. I pray that we'll be a church that serves one another. And I know being in church sometimes it could be difficult. It could be discouraging, but man, that is the means of grace of how we get sanctified. That is how we grow. And there are times where we sin against each other, we get irritated with each other, we get annoyed with one another, but that's part of church life. We're a family, and I love my family. I love my church. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the individuals here who serve you, who serve one another, Lord. And I pray for anyone in here who's not part of a local body, Lord, I pray that you place them in a local body, a sound biblical church. It doesn't have to be Golden Hills. It'll be cool if it's Golden Hills, but I know that you call certain individuals to other local bodies. But I pray that they are convicted that, oh, I need to be plugged in. I need to serve. I need to, you know, be equipped and educated to grow so that I can serve others, because it's not about me. And I pray for those here who are lost, who are not part of the family of God. I pray that you'll adopt them into your family, Lord. I pray that they understand that you are not willing for them to perish, but you want them to have eternal life. And I'm praying this for the individuals here who are not saved. If they don't hear anything, I pray that they know that you love them and you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for their sins and rose on the third day. That's how they're made right. That's how they're justified before your eyes, Father. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.